Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 25. Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 25, and we'll be considering the training of the law. Galatians 3:19, give attention to God's holy word. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come in obedience to your command on this time of the evening sacrifice to worship you. And we ask, O Lord, that in fulfillment of your promise, you would pour out your Spirit and strengthen us, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you might make this preaching a means of grace for which you have appointed it. And we ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the Christian religion, there are few things that divide Christians more sharply than the relationship of the law and the gospel. If you ask 100 Christians in America today, you will probably get 100 different answers about the place of the law in relation to the gospel. A mistake on this point is the source of dispensationalism. Likewise, a mistake on this question is the source of antinomianism. This is one of the most important questions of the Christian religion. And just as an aside to illustrate how important this is, most of Paul's writing, the entire book of Galatians, most of the book of Romans, is dealing with this very question. How does the law relate to the gospel? And what we're going to see in this passage is that in the administration of the covenant, the law exalts Christ. We're going to see two things. The administrator of the covenant, verses 19 and 20, and the exaltation of Christ, verses 21 through 25. In the administration of the covenant, the law exalts Christ. Now, to catch us up a little bit about where Paul is in the book of Galatians, he is challenging the Galatians because they are in danger of departing from the gospel. He begins chapter 3 by asking them, when did you become so foolish? Christ was displayed before your very eyes as crucified. Why are you turning away from the one who calls you? What they are in danger of turning away to is obeying the laws of Moses. Now, in this passage and the rest of Galatians, when Paul refers to the law, he is talking about the whole Mosaic economy. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's not talking about the moral law. He's talking about the whole system of Mosaic law. The Passover, the circumcision, temple worship, the washings, the food laws, the laws about the fringes on your garment. That's what Paul is talking about, and that's what the Gentiles are in danger of falling into. Paul goes on in chapter 3 to tell them, it is those who are of faith, like believing Abraham, that are justified in God's sight. And the reason that faith justifies is because Christ was crucified. In the next part of chapter 3, 10 through 14, he says, Christ became a curse for us, and so by faith in him, the curse that's upon you is removed. And now he moves on to talk about the covenant in verse 15. And he reminds the people, when God established the covenant with Abraham, he established it by promise. God gave salvation to Abraham by promise. The next question is, and what he deals with in our passage, verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? If God gave the promise of life to Abraham through a promise, why did God add the law to the promise? Why, in the administration of the covenant that Paul refers to in 15 through 18, was the law brought in? The reason the law was brought in is because of the administrator of the covenant. Now, when I say administrator of the covenant, I'm referring to the one who established the covenant and who orders the covenant and who regulates the covenant. Now, this, of course, is God himself. God is the administrator of the covenant. We need to be reminded then, what is this God like? God promises free grace to Abraham, but the administrator of the covenant, the one who gave Abraham the promise, is the Holy One of Israel. Look with me at a few passages from the books of Moses. Genesis 17, verse 1. Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Exodus 3, verse 5. Exodus 3, verse 5, Moses is in front of the burning bush. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. He said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Again in Leviticus 19, verse 2. Leviticus 19, verse 2, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Numbers 15, 40. Numbers 15, 40. The Lord has commanded Moses to tell Israel to put fringes on their garments. And then in verse 40, he says, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy for your God. For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. I hope you're getting the picture here. In Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, the whole point is that because God is holy, you must be holy if you're going to be his people. Because God is God Almighty, Abraham must walk before him blameless. Because the Holy One has appeared in the bush, Moses can't come any closer. Because God has become our God, we are to be holy as God is holy. So when we go back to Galatians 3, the law was added, as Paul says, because of transgressions. The law was added because of transgressions. Because God is holy, and you are not, we needed the law. Because our transgressions contradict the holiness of God. This teaches us one important thing. The purpose of the covenant, the purpose of the gospel, is to make you holy. The purpose of God's promise to Abraham was that Abraham would be in God's presence. He would be one of God's people. He would enjoy the glory of God. But in order to enjoy the glory of God, you have to be made holy. That's why the law was added. To show you that you're not holy. To show you that you're not worthy of the Lord's presence. And this all has to do with the Lord Himself, the administrator of the covenant. This is another thing that this teaches us about the gospel. This is where a lot of people mess up when it comes to law and gospel. We forget God's covenant is primarily about Himself. Secondarily, it's about us. God's covenant and the gospel of the Lord Jesus is primarily about Him, and it's secondarily about you. The book of Deuteronomy, Moses reminds the people, I set my love upon you, not because you're more righteous, but because I chose to. In the book of Ezekiel, when God is going to bring the exiles back from Babylon, He says, I'm doing this great thing, not because you're righteous, but because I am going to make myself a great name. And the glory of the gospel is, God is glorified in the salvation of sinners. Remember that when you think about the gospel. It's primarily about Him, secondarily about you. The primary thing is who God is and His glory. Now we need to understand what holy means. Holy quite simply means to be set apart. It means to be separated for God's service. Holiness is something more than no sin. Sinlessness is simply innocence. Adam, as he was created in innocence. He had a holiness because he was created upright, but he didn't maintain his holiness. Holiness means to be set apart for God's purpose, and that's more than just not sinning. That's a positive consecration and dedication to God's service. Well, Paul says that the law was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promises were made. This teaches us that the law was added for the sake of transgressions, and it was also a temporary arrangement. We'll come back to that later a little bit more fully in the passage. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, and notice he says it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. What Paul sets up here about the purpose of the law on the first hand is that because the administrator of the covenant is holy, that's why he added the law. Secondly, because the administrator of the law, the one who gave you the law, is the same as the one who gave the promise to Abraham. In this passage, it's easy to miss this because the English is not that great of a translation. Verse 20, it says, now a mediator does not mediate for one only. In the Greek, there is the definite article. So this should be better translated, the mediator. The mediator does not mediate for one, but God is one. What Paul is getting at here is he's saying that this law was given in the hand of the mediator. He says also that this was appointed through angels. Now what he's saying, this is one of the most difficult verses in the New Testament, but what I think Paul is saying, the mediation that Paul's getting at is not between the promise and the law. In other words, The promise and the law don't need to be reconciled. That's not the problem. The mediation that Paul's getting at is between God and the sinner. God and the sinner need to be reconciled, and the way that God reconciles the sinner is through the mediator. And thus, the promise and the law are not contradictory because they come from the same God. God is one. And if God is one, he gave the promise and he gave the law, they can't be contradictory because they come from the same God. The last thing to realize about this, verse 20, the mediator. This mediator is Christ, not Moses. The mediator that Paul's referring to is Christ. Notice that he says in verse 19, this was appointed through angels in the hand of a mediator. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3 and the burning bush, we are introduced to the angel of the Lord. But pay careful attention to how this angel of the Lord speaks. Exodus 3:2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Skip down to verse 14. God is speaking to Moses. Moses says, what am I going to tell them when you send me to them? This angel of the Lord, the vision in the burning bush says in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now notice what's going on here. Verse 2, he's identified as the angel of the Lord. Verse 14, he identifies himself as Jehovah. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is the eternal Word of God manifesting himself to Moses as the great messenger of Jehovah. That's what the word angel means. An angel is a messenger who brings the word of Jehovah to men. In the economy of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity is the capital A, angel. He is the capital M, messenger. And nothing comes to us except through the Word, through this angel of the Lord, who is also at the same time the Lord. Paul also says in Galatians 3:19 that this was given through the mediation of angels. It was appointed through angels. Now, if you go back to Exodus and you read the giving of the law, there's no description of angels in the book of Exodus. There is, however, a description of the tabernacle. When Moses builds the tabernacle, he's told, make it according to what you saw on the mountain. So the tabernacle that Moses makes is an exact copy of what he saw on the mountain. When Moses makes the tabernacle, it's adorned with angelic images all over the place. On the curtains and on the top of the ark, there's angels all within the tabernacle. We can reason then that if the tabernacle was a copy of what Moses saw, and the tabernacle contained angels, Moses saw a myriad of angels when he was on the top of the mountain. When he was in God's presence, beholding the throne room of heaven, he beheld the glory of the Lord surrounded by an innumerable company of angels when he received the law. This is the mediator that Paul is referring to, the Lord Jehovah on Mount Sinai. We saw last week, turn to Genesis 17. We saw last week that this was the same person, the eternal Word, who gave the promise to Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. The Lord Jehovah appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. In John chapter 8, when Christ is arguing with the Jews, they say, how could Abraham have believed in you? You're not more than 50 years old. And Christ says, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, Jehovah. Well, the same Christ who gave the promise to Abraham is the same Christ who was on Sinai giving the law to Moses. And so Paul's argument is the promise and the law come from the same administrator of the covenant. If it comes from the same mediator, the same administrator, they can't be contradictory. They don't contradict. It was the same mediator who gave the promise to Abraham that gave the law to Moses. And the same God is one. There can therefore be no contradiction between them. Now, there's a very important application to take from this. You need to see the glory of Christ in the giving of the law in Exodus. The Christ that you believe in, the Jesus that you hope in, is the almighty, magnificent, glorious one who was on top of Mount Sinai and caused all of Israel to tremble with fear because his glory was too much for them to bear. The same Lord who was in the burning bush is the same Lord who came and took on flesh. The incarnate one was first revealed to us as the Almighty One. It was the Lord on Sinai who became a babe and was humbled to be born in the stall of an inn. It was the Almighty One who was in the garden. You remember when Peter is ready to kill all the soldiers? And Christ tells Peter, do you not realize I can command legions of angels and they will deliver me? When Christ says that, you need to think about Mount Sinai. Christ is the one who was at Sinai surrounded by angels. And he tells Peter, don't you realize I am the Lord who gave the law to Moses? I can command angels if I wanted to. Not only do we see the glory of Christ in this, but we see his great love for us. The reason he did not order his angels to save him, the reason he did not come down off of the cross was not because he wasn't unable, it's because he was unwilling. He wanted to die. He wanted to fulfill the types and shadows. He wanted to accomplish salvation for you because he loved you. You know, this comes to fullest expression in the Gospel of Luke. Turn to Gospel of Luke 22. Many scholars think, and I tend to agree with them, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is probably Paul's gospel. Luke was a close associate of Paul. And what we find in Luke's gospel is really coming through Paul the Apostle. And Luke writes in 22:14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and then he said to them, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The Passover is the summary of the entire law of Moses. The entire law of Moses is summarized in the Passover meal. And when Moses received this revelation, it was this same Christ who said to him, take a lamb and don't break its bones and slay the lamb and put that blood over your doorpost. That same Christ was telling Moses how to do this. And now at the Lord's Supper, Christ says, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover because the type is about to be realized. I am about to fulfill the sacrament that I appointed through Moses, because now the seed of Abraham has come. Now I have come to fulfill the promises. And so we see the glory of Christ and the love of Christ in this. We return to Galatians chapter 3. Paul says, if the law was added for the sake of transgressions until the time of the seed, is it against the promises of God in verse 21? And now we're going to see more clearly the exaltation of Christ in the law. The first thing he says in verses 21 and 22 is, the law is not contrary to the promises, it's subordinate to the promises. The law is not contrary, but it's subordinate. Verse 21, he says, is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Verse 22, but Scripture has confined all under sin. What Paul's saying basically is that if the law could have given you life, that's how it would have been done. But sin. Because we are sinners and fallen in Adam, we cannot obtain life through the law. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. We cannot achieve through obedience. But what Paul says here is not so much about our fallen state, it's about the testimony of Scripture. Look in verse 22. Scripture has confined all under sin. The word translated confined, it simply means to be shut up, to be enclosed, hemmed in. You know, when ranchers are going to brand cows, they bring them into the pen. And inside that pen, there's no way out except through the branding chute. That's the only way the cow's getting out of there. He has to go through the chute, take the brand, and then he's free. That's the picture that Paul gives us about the testimony of Scripture. Scripture has confined all of us in the condemnation of sin. There's nobody who can escape the condemnation of sin. We are all hemmed in. And the reason is that God wants us to have no escape except through Christ. The Scripture has concluded all under sin. Notice at the end of verse 22. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those that believe. Now it's very interesting here that Paul says the Scripture. When he talks about the Scripture, he's referring to the entire Old Testament. Not just the law of Moses, but the histories, the Psalms, Proverbs, Prophets. And he says, Scripture concludes everybody under sin. This is a clue to how you read the Scriptures. When you read the Old Testament, and you read about duties in the law, you read about things that you should be doing, your first instinct should not be, I need to do better. Your first instinct should be, I need to repent and trust in Christ and trust in His strength to accomplish what God tells me. The Scripture concludes you in sin so that your only escape will be in Christ. When you read about a duty or you hear me tell you need to do something as a Christian, where does your confidence go? If I say you need to be praying, do you say, okay, I need to work up the strength and pray more? And if my life isn't going well, it's because I haven't prayed well enough. Or I'm not saying the right words in prayer. That's a mistake. The reason that we pray is because God commands it. But in our prayers, We exercise faith in Christ, and He will make our prayers effectual. He will bless our prayers through His mediation and make them acceptable. How about your parenting? We read in the scriptures that parents have a duty to teach their children and to use the rod when necessary. When you read those duties, this is how you should think about it. God will not save your children because you used the rod. You use the rod in obedience to God, trusting in His promise in Christ, not in your use of the rod. You trust as you use the rod that God will bless this through Christ. Your trust is not in how well you use the rod. That's an illustration of what Paul is talking about here. Scripture has concluded all of us under sin so that the promise by faith might be given to those who believe. Now, the word believe here is a continual belief. It's not a one-time believe and you're done with it. It's a continual exercise of faith. It's a continual resting and abiding upon Christ. But the other thing the law does here, it doesn't just drive us to Christ. There's a specific way that the law does it. At the beginning of our passage, Paul says it was added because of transgressions. And then down here in verse 22, it says, Scripture's confined all of us under sin. What the law does, and the reason the law of Moses is so detailed, is because the law exposes the depths of our corruption. The law exposes to us how unholy we really are in exhaustive detail. You know, if you ask anybody on the street, pretty much, are you a sinner? They'll say, yeah, we're all sinners, and I'm part of all, so therefore I'm a sinner. That's a generic view of sin. If you have a generic view of sin, Jesus will be to you a generic Savior. He will just be a generic Savior, and He will not come home to you until your sin is made personal through the law. When the law exposes the depth of your sin, and it exposes to you how corrupt you really are, then the gospel comes and Christ shows Himself a mighty Savior. To the degree that you see your fallenness in sin, to that degree you will see Christ as a Savior. If you don't see yourself as very fallen, you won't see Christ as a very powerful Savior. But through the law, it exposes us and shows us our personal sins, but not only that, our unholiness. You know, you go and read the book of Leviticus, for instance. All the regulations that Israel had to go through just to enter into God's presence. When you read that, don't think that because of the finished work of Christ, we don't need those washings anymore. That's not how this works. When you read Leviticus, you are supposed to think, in Christ I have these washings. In Christ I have all these sacrifices. In Christ I have all of this cleansing and all of this anointing and all of this holiness through Him. You still need all of that in Leviticus. And all of that is found in Christ. And so the law was added for transgressions, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Well, Paul not only says that it's not contradictory, the law is subordinate to the promise. He says the law is not permanent, but temporary in verse 23. Notice the temporal language he uses all throughout this passage. Till the seed should come. And then 23, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Later on, he says, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. He says that the law is a temporary administration until Christ comes and fulfills it. Now, one of the dangers we have in a passage like this is to think this is the only use of the law. Paul is dealing with a very specific problem in a very specific context. And he's saying that in relation to justification, the law's purpose is to show you your need of Christ. That doesn't mean it's not also a rule of righteousness. That doesn't mean it also restrains wickedness in the public sphere and in our families. But here in this context, when it comes to justification, the law points you to Christ. And so, we can answer the question that we started out with. What is the relationship of the law to the gospel? The law is given to exalt the Christ of the gospel. That's the purpose of the law in this passage. It's to exalt Christ and to show us our need of the gospel. Now, what does that mean for us very practically in the Christian life? That means one very important thing. Keep short accounts with God. As you go throughout the Christian life, it's very easy to fall into this cycle. You make a mistake, you sin, you feel guilty, and you feel distant from the Lord. And then you read more of his law, and it brings up more guilt, and you begin to feel more distant, and the list of sins and guilt in your conscience becomes a mile long. And you begin to feel like, I can never get back to the Lord because my guilt is getting bigger by the day. So when I say keep short accounts with the Lord, confess those sins to God. Go to God by faith in Christ. Keep a short account with him. Confess to him in light of what the law shows you. Put your faith in Christ. And I guarantee you the God who brought Israel out of Egypt will deliver you from the house of bondage, the power of Satan, and the fear of death through his finished work. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promise of life in Christ, and we thank you for the administration of the law. We pray that you would indeed expose our hearts to our unholiness and wickedness, and in so doing that you would exalt Christ in our minds and make us more thankful for the dispensation of grace that we've received at this time. We pray, O Lord, that Christ would be exalted in our lives and that you would enable us through faith in him to obey you, to keep your commandments, that we might be your precious people, zealous for good works. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.